Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus into our dark world. Please help us reflect his light in our day so that others might come to know and love him and enjoy your love and eternal life. In his name we pray. Amen. In the first part of John 3, chapter 3, verses 1 to 15, we're told the how question, or we're told answers to the how question. And the question there is, how do we start a relationship with God? And I preached on this in the evening last Sunday, but you haven't heard it in the morning. But if you'd like to listen to it, it's on our website. And we're told that how we start a relationship with God involves two things. Firstly, a new birth, which involves a complete change of focus and priority as God by his Spirit does a work in us and reorientates us and gives us a whole new perspective and ability to see the things of God's kingdom. And secondly, it involves us putting our trust in Jesus, the one who came from heaven to be lifted up on a cross so that we might have eternal life. This is how we begin a relationship with God: new birth and faith in Jesus. The first is God's work in us, and the second is our response to God. If John 3, 1 to 15 is more on the how question, the next section, the one we're looking at this morning, John 3, 16 to 21, raises two why questions. Why is faith in Jesus necessary? And why do people reject Jesus? So first of all, why is faith in Jesus necessary? Verses 16 to 18. John 3:16 is probably the most famous verse in the Bible. When I was a secondary school teacher, I remember seeing one of the Year 10 boys with it emblazoned on a T-shirt, which he was wearing proudly one afternoon. You can now find John 3:16 printed on bookmarks, on key rings, on bracelets, on mugs, on ties, on posters, on stickers, on diaries, on plaques. I've even seen it on a car that's parks near us, on some sunscreens that this car driver has to keep the sun from beating down on his dashboard. It's a favourite memory verse, and many of you will have memorised it, as we heard earlier in the service. And it's a favourite verse because it says so much in so few words. Let's see how we go. Let's see if we can say it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's the emphasis in the verse. He loved the world so much that he gave his most precious Son. For what reason? That whoever, whichever person of whatever age, of whatever ethnic background, from whatever stage of life, whoever puts their faith in Jesus, whoever shows that response of faith, shall not perish, lost, be condemned, forever lost. That shan't happen, but they shall have eternal life. It's a wonderful verse. It's the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? It tells us why Jesus came into the world, his mission to offer people life. And it tells us that he does that because of God's love. That's the motivation, the divine motivation. Now, just before this verse, Nicodemus has been told that the gateway into the kingdom of God is through faith in Jesus. And this verse, verse 16, begins with the word for, showing that this verse will explain why faith in Jesus is necessary. And it's essentially necessary because this is a gift. God, our loving Heavenly Father, has taken the initiative to send the person he most loves, his one and only Son, into the world for us. It's an act of what we would call God's grace. He takes this initiative and gives. And the reason we need to have faith is the gift needs to be received. We need to say yes, thank you, and respond with faith. That's what faith is, accepting God's gift of Jesus. Now, what does it mean that God loves the world? This can be sometimes a little bit misunderstood. Does God love the world because the world is so lovable, so lovely? Does God look at the world and say, oh, your mountains are so majestic, your seas are so deep and so blue, your stars sparkle and entrance me? Does God look at the world and say, it's such a lovely place, it's full of butterflies and sunsets and people doing good? Or is God sitting in heaven feeling lonely and loves the world because he's got somebody to talk to and has entrancing conversation with the world? Is that what it means? I think we're sometimes confused by the idea that God loves the world. We might think that God loves the world because it's a lovely place. It can't be that bad in the world if God loves it. In John's Gospel, however, the world, that little sort of phrase, if you like, is by and large a place of darkness. It's by and large the way that John very briefly describes the place where people rebel against God. The world is a place of darkness and rebellion. Morally speaking, the world hates God. In chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus will say, the world hates him. So this world, this cosmos, as literally it says in John 3, this cosmos was created beautiful. It was created lovely by God. We're told that in the beginning of the Bible, that everything that God created originally was good and lovely and beautiful and appropriate. But ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against God, all humans have followed suit. And the world is a dark place, a place that rejects God. The world is like a child that spits in the face of its father. God doesn't love the world because it's lovable. God loves the world because he's a loving God. And that is extraordinary. And it's into this world of darkness and rebellion that God sends his one and only Son, motivated by love for what he's created. Now remember, those of you who are Christians here this morning, you were not born Christian. You did not become a Christian until you were, in some form or other, born again, as Jesus describes it to Nicodemus earlier in chapter 3. Until God did some work in your life, you, like every human being, was, in the words of Paul, an object of wrath. Our salvation has nothing to do with any inherent goodness or worthiness or loveliness in us. It has only occurred because God loves us, and God has decided in his majestic and all-encompassing mercy to send his one and only Son to offer us life. And so, whoever puts their faith in Jesus shall not perish, but have eternal life. There's the gift. Now, I need all of you, and now particularly those of you who are not yet Christians, and there'll be some sitting here this morning, I need you to fully appreciate the seriousness of the alternatives that are presented here. And there are only two. Either we perish or we receive eternal life. There is no third option. How we respond to Jesus will determine our eternal destination. That's a very serious matter. This is not about doing good or being religious or coming to church. This is about your personal response to the gift given to you of Jesus. How you respond to this gift, this person, this one and only Son, will determine whether you are perishing or whether you enjoy eternal life. Now, if you put your faith in Jesus, you will live with God who loves you, and you will do that forever. You will never be lost from his love. If you reject Jesus, you will perish. That's why faith in Jesus is so necessary. It affects not only our life here and now, but our eternal life. And yet, we're told in verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." What does that mean? The emphasis in John's Gospel here is on the positive, on salvation, on rescue, on life. His emphasis is not on condemnation. There are eternal consequences of our response to Jesus, but God's primary intention in sending Jesus is to offer people hope, to offer them life, not to condemn them. So how do we read verse 17 then? Because it could be possible that with a more liberal approach to these verses, we might get the impression that in fact no one will perish, no one will be condemned. After all, God loves the world and sent his Son into the world. And it says here in verse 17, doesn't it, that the Son came not to condemn but to save the world. So won't everybody be saved in the end? And we can all just relax. Is that what it means? Well, I don't think so. And we only have to read verse 18 to see how difficult it would be to come to that conclusion. So what does verse 17 mean? Well, the clue is to remember what the world is. Remember, the world, this place that Jesus is sent into, is not morally neutral. It is a place of rebellion. Jesus comes to offer life because this world was already perishing, was already condemned, was already lost. It's as if this whole world was like the Titanic and we were all sunk. And Jesus has sent to offer rescue. He's not coming to further damage the boat. He's coming to offer rescue to a world that was already sunk. As Don Carson says, the Son of Man came into an already lost and condemned world. He did not come into a neutral world in order to save some and condemn others. He came into a lost world in order to save some. Or as Calvin says, "For what need was there that Christ should come to destroy us who were already ruined?" And whoever believes in him then, verse 18, whoever out of this mass of people who are already under judgment, whoever responds to him is not condemned, verse 18, "but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." So you see, people are already under God's judgment because they want to live their lives independently. They want to stay rebellious and distant from God. And when we reject Jesus, we simply confirm our own condemnation. John's emphasis, however, is on salvation, on light and life and love. And we're here in these verses invited, warned, encouraged to put our faith in Jesus, this one and only Son who was given by God because of his love for us, who dies in our place that we might be forgiven. Now, my prayer as your senior minister is that no one misses out on God's love, that no one perishes. I couldn't bear to finish my life and think there were people at St. Alfred's who turned their back on the Lord Jesus. It's one of the hardest things to bear as a minister is to teach people about God, to show them the Lord Jesus, and to see that rejected. Now, I know that must occur at times, and that's what the next few verses talk about, but my prayer is that none of you will miss out. At least you won't miss out because we didn't tell you. That's why our mission as a church is to help people become mature followers of Jesus Christ. So why do people reject Jesus? Verses 19 to 22. It seems extraordinary that anyone would reject God's offer of love and life in Jesus, but that's what happens. And we know that any of you who are involved in any form of outreach or evangelism knows that you don't get 100% response. Every time we put on an alpha course or you run some sort of evangelistic activity, some will respond and some won't. So why do people reject Jesus? The simple answer in verse 19, it's a strange answer, is that people love darkness. Like Jonah, the common response of rebellious human beings is to run from God. Jesus is described in verse 19 as light, and people are frightened of what the light will show up. I mean, we've said our confession this morning, and we've taken time to, Ruth asked us to think if there was anything particular God was calling us to repent of. Now, if we're honest, we've got so much, even if you're a Christian, we've got so much we don't really want God's light to shine on in our lives, do we? There's so much we just don't want anybody to know. And so the common response of people, says John here, is to prefer the darkness. We're frightened of having our secrets exposed, verse 20, because we know just how murky those secrets can be. And so we run from the light and try and hide like some little animal that scuttles under a rock to avoid the light. Now, you can tease away at this again a bit more and ask, well, why do people respond like this? If they only knew God properly, why would they still run? Well, they probably do this for any number of reasons. It could be intellectual reasons. It could be there have been problems with the church. It could be misinformation. It could be the work of the devil. It could be fear. It could be a whole lot of things. All of those could contribute to someone rejecting Jesus. But I think, again, in this context in John 3, it's tied up with John's understanding of the world. As I said earlier, the world is not a morally neutral term in John. It's a place of rebellion. It's paradise lost. It's far from God. If you know your Bible, it's symbolized by those big cities in the biblical story like Egypt and Babylon, places that symbolize everything that is contrary to God. That's what the world is like. So in this world where we grow up, by instinct, we are brought up in an environment that is anti-Christ, anti-God. We grow up as rebellious human beings. Our natural instinct is to be independent of God. It is not natural to actually come under God's rule and to accept what God has done for us. And it requires, therefore, a work of God to open our eyes, to open our spiritual eyes, to actually see who he is. This is exactly what Jesus has been talking about in the first bit of John 3. The new birth involves a work of God to get people to see who Jesus is. Because Jesus says to Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. So if people don't actually spiritually see God, they don't know God's love, they don't understand the things of God, they run from God. And they will reject Jesus. Now, consequently, we cannot argue people into becoming Christians. I can explain and teach as much as I can. You can do that in your context. We live our lives, hopefully, as role models. We hopefully have integrity in how we live out our Christian lives. We can let a watching world see what it looks like to be Christians. But ultimately, none of that will change the person until God actually breaks in and opens their eyes, their minds, their hearts, and allows them to see properly who Jesus is. It's God who must break through their darkness and bring new birth. It's as if it's like in that story of Jonah again. He pursues people and brings them back and shows them his mercy and his grace, and then they can go, okay, I understand. And that's why we must keep praying for people we know who are not yet Christians, because it will take a work of God along with whatever human contribution we can make to them coming to faith. Now, those of us who are Christians have nothing, therefore, to boast about. We are not any better than anybody else in terms of this darkness idea. We know that we're only Christians because God has acted in our lives in the first place and opened our eyes. And as it says in verse 21, a slightly difficult verse to understand, we know that whatever we're doing as Christians is done through God, that is, with God's help or motivated by God. So if we remember that we began as Christians and we serve as Christians because of what God has done in our lives, then we will remain humble, not only before God, but also before those who are not yet Christian, because people can smell self-righteousness a mile off. So on the contrary, whatever God gives us to do with our lives, we can do it well and enthusiastically, thanking God that whatever we achieve is done through him and for his glory. In conclusion, let me say that if you're here today, whether you're a Christian or not yet a Christian, if you would like to talk further about these sorts of matters, then please do speak to me or to someone that you know here at St. Alfred's. John's gospel is written on purpose to help people come to faith and grow in faith. He says that quite clearly at the end of chapter 20. The staff team and the leaders of St. Alfred's are absolutely committed to putting that into practice. That's why we want to help people become mature followers of Jesus Christ. So your questions and your discussions and your wonderings are not an inconvenience to us. That's why we're here, to try and help people understand and come to faith. That's why we run our worship services and why we run all our other activities, to try and help people see Jesus. And there's a lot of stuff that sometimes gets in the road that we have to try and help people get through. So discussing matters of faith, helping people start, helping people grow, that is why we are here. That's why I'm here. So please, if you'd like to talk, don't feel you have to come talk to me, but talk to people here at the church. Talk to me if you'd like. We want to help you understand and learn about Jesus.